The message that I am bringing today is titled Resisting the Devil. And I'm going to break this message into three different parts. The first part is just understanding who the devil actually is. The second part is understanding the tactics that the devil uses. And the third part, we'll get to resisting the devil. You guys know that you cannot resist an enemy you don't understand and that you don't know how he works. Is that true? I think that you're actually going to find this morning to be very informational about the enemy. We can't resist him until we first understand him and what he does. You know, in America, we don't really understand the devil. We underestimate the devil, don't we? You know, when you look at Hollywood and the movies that Hollywood puts out, they actually have started portraying the devil as like this cool uncle that gives you adventure, allows you to, you know, break the rules a little bit here, while they portray angels as strict, boring, and corruptible. We have this switch going on. In fact, there's a show right now, it's on its second season, called Good Omens, and Amazon is pushing it really hard, and it's a show that normalizes the devil, makes his demons light and acceptable. And current, you guys, this week, we have a convention called Comic-Con, right? Who goes to Comic-Con? Don't really raise your hand. Pretend you don't. We have Comic-Con. Right now, this weekend in Boston, they have Satan-Con 23. Satan-Con 23, let me read you their tagline. It is the biggest one they've ever had, and they are completely sold out. Here's their tagline. Let Satan be to us as a mother. How many of you guys think we underestimate and don't understand the devil across America? I mean, our kids dress up, hopefully not our kids, but dress up as Halloween. It's interesting. We'll, as Americans, we'll let our kids dress up as a devil, but we won't let them dress up as Hitler, right? You know, who is behind Hitler? Who is the real force behind Hitler? We don't understand the way the devil works. And it's interesting that as Americans and as Christians, we actually really don't know that much about the devil, even though the scriptures talk about him at great length. I'd like to talk about him, give us some understanding. The Bible describes him as the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, the god of this age. These three names are explaining the authority that Satan has here on earth. And how many of you guys know that when you give, when the Bible gives names in Bible times, names aren't like names are today. Names today identify people, right? Mark, Mike, Dave, Neil. Wow, we all have four-letter names. Yeah, that's what you have to have, four-letter names to be a pastor at this church. Sorry. I didn't realize until just now. They don't identify a person. Names in the Bible give identity to a person. That is how names were used. Let me tell you the names of the devil. Satan means adversary. These are all in scripture, that the scripture gives the name. The devil means accuser. It calls him the serpent, the roaring lion, the destroyer, the slanderer, the liar, the evil one, tempter, murderer, perverter. These are the names that are given this devil. He really is a wicked force. And the demons and the devil have been around. They're ancient. They fell sometime during creation, and they have been perfecting their craft for millennia. You guys know that. They have been around perfecting how to be cunning and lie and destroy people's lives. They, in Ephesians 6:12, we're going to read in a second, we find that the devil is not just bad, but he has this rank system for his demons. Let's look at it right now. Ephesians 6:12 says this. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers," say rulers. "Against the powers," say powers. "Against the world forces of darkness," say world forces. "And against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Here we find that there's this like demonic rank system. Not only are they evil, not only have they perfected what they do, but they're organized. Some are known by, they have certain roles. They're rulers, or they're known by their evil deeds, their evil powers. Some are behind the world forces or governments. They're the ultimate globalists, right? We see this all over. They want to pull this entire world to one just evil order. And it's so obvious today that we see it, but I want to remind you about something. You know, it's not just a bunch of power-hungry elite people that are drawing this system. It is the demons that are behind these people. Do you guys understand that? See, behind every evil leader, is the demonic force. They're behind every evil politician. They're behind every evil legislation. They're behind every evil trend that tries to come down and outdo the things of God. It's this demonic force. And we have to start realizing that it's not people who our struggle is against. Our struggle is against the devil and the demons, not the people. The people are the mission field. You understand? Our struggle is the enemy that's behind him. C.S. Lewis talked about how there are two extremes when understanding the devil. One extreme is that Satan is just behind everything. Every ailment, every sickness, every bad thing, every thought of anger I have, every thought of lust, he's behind all of it. He's behind why the Padres can't get their stuff together. He's behind why the air conditioner breaks on the hottest day. He's why Gilligan can't get off the island. He's just, it's him. But there's this other extreme, which I think is far more common. It's far more common in the church. It's far more common in America. And that is this. It's that many Christians don't recognize Satan at all. We just ignore him. He's not behind anything. We just don't put him into our thought process. And what does that make us do? It makes us blame everyone and everything. We blame our spouse. We blame our parents. We blame our job. We blame our government. We blame California. We blame our politicians. We blame all kinds of things. We blame the schools. We blame because we don't look towards Satan. He doesn't get any of our blame. So which one is it? Is everything the devil? Is nothing the devil? Or is it something in between? Yeah, I want to explain this before we get in much further. There are three parts to this, two wars. First war is the internal war. You are in two wars right now. The first war is the internal war. It's the war against your own flesh, right? The war against your thought processes. When we were born, we were born into sin with a sinful flesh, and we have to war against that sinful flesh and those bad thoughts and the selfish desires. You guys, the devil doesn't have to put selfish desires in it. We're born with it. You guys know that, right? In fact, actually, I think that sometimes the devil comes up to us and he wants to destroy our lives, and he gets to us and he goes, oh, you've got it taken care of, right? Because we're losing at this internal war. There's this internal war that the devil doesn't really do anything with. But then there's also this external war. And this external war is really where the demon and the devil wage war against us, tries to break us down. It's a lot of what Mike talked about last week with this whole idea of homosexuality and how we are now, as America, encouraging transgender. We're encouraging transgenderism. We are, our America is fighting for abortion. This is the external war. America just floods the world with pornography. It's this external war that is happening outside. But then there's also another thing. It's not a war, but it's a third aspect that we need to understand in defining and not underestimating or overestimating the devil. And that is that, how many of you guys know, poop just happens. Is that right? It just happens. The fall created a world where there is sickness. And good people die, and we get older, and our bodies break down, and brain cells, they just die, and skin cells die, and fat cells accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and live forever. It's just the way that it is. You know, the truth is that not everything's the devil, but a lot of it is him that we don't give him credit for. As an American church, we underestimate the devil. And we can't. We have to have a proper view of the devil before we can properly resist him. Don't underestimate him. I want to move to the second part of this message. We understand the devil. We understand who he is. He's real. He's wicked. But he has these tactics. I said a couple times that he has perfected his craft. I want to give you, this isn't going to be a systematic theology of the devil. This is just going to be some of the tactic, five tactics. Wow, that's hard. Tactics. Five tactics the devil uses while attacking us. You can't resist him when you don't know he's attacking you, right? So we're going to put up a scripture. It's 1 Peter 5:8, and we're just going to sit inside of this scripture for this whole next section, and we are going to pull out of this scripture the truths about the devil's attacks on our life that Peter gives us right here. This is a memory verse that a lot of us have. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If we understand and are aware of his attacks and who he is, then we can resist him well. So I'm going to go through five of these tactics, and I'm going to move through them kind of fast, okay? I don't want to belabor the points, but the problem is that each one of these could be a message on their own. So I want to encourage you, as I go through these, to, if God prompts your spirit to one of these, if as I explain it, you get a new understanding of it, write it down. Okay, go home today and marinate on it, chew it, let it come into you so that when the attack comes, it rises up and you realize that this is one of his attacks. Now, the first one we're going to look at, it's right there. It says, your adversary, the devil, your adversary. The first thing about the devil might seem obvious at first, but I want to dig into it. It's that he is the enemy to all, say all Christians. Now you may say, okay, duh, right? But I don't think that all of us actually understand what it means that he is my enemy. We think he is just like all Christianity's enemy. And this is why I say that. Because many of us end up ignoring the devil. See, we have this feeling and this idea that if I ignore the devil, that he will ignore me. If I don't stand up for the kingdom of God in some way, then I'm not really a threat to the devil and he won't attack me. If I just keep my head down and I just walk through my path and I don't stand up for Jesus or make awake, then the devil will not feel the need to strike back. There's this guy, I remember, he would say this. He would say that, oh, I can't do that. The devil will attack me. Oh, I can't go stand up over here. The devil will attack me. He lived his life trying not to be attacked by the devil. But can I give you a secret right now? And this might be revelatory to you. The devil does not attack you. He's not your enemy because of what you do. We need to push that aside. He doesn't hate you because of what you do. The devil hates you because of who you are and whose you are. Do you understand that? The devil hates you because God loves you and made you in his image. So if you're standing there, yeah, God did do that. If you're standing there and you're saying to yourself, I don't want to do A or B because I don't want the devil to attack me, he's already attacking you. Do you understand? He has stolen from you, taken from you the very things that God wants to do with you. He's stealing from you. You want to know where the safest place you can be? As close as you can get to Jesus. That's the safest, it's the only safe place. But the devil, he distorts things. He is the enemy of all Christians. All right, I told you we're moving fast. We're going to move to the next one, okay? He's not just an enemy. When we look at the scripture, it reveals that he is a dangerous enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, not like a purring kitten, right? He's seeking to devour. It's right there. He's seeking someone to devour. He's not just our enemy. He is a dangerous enemy that wants to devour our lives. Genesis 4:7, as God talks to Cain, he says, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you." It's crouching at the door, and its desire is to pounce and devour. He is the crouching tiger, hidden dragon. I don't know if you guys remember that movie. Yet, many of us Christians actually treat him more like a kitten. You ignore him. I don't like cats. I don't want to be around cats, but I just ignore the cats. You know what I found out is we do more than pushing the devil away and running and not being where he is. We flirt with the devil. I mean, we're in a relationship with Jesus. You know, you and me, Jesus. But like, I just kind of hold the devil's hand here and there. What do I mean? I mean that the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. But yet, what do? We're like, yeah, but I want the world to like me at least a little bit. You know what I mean? Look, I'm not going to be conformed to the world, but I want to fit in a little bit. And we have this like flirtatious relationship with the things of this world, the very things that the enemy, the devil, has put up because we don't understand how dangerous he is in our lives. We send our kids to Christian schools. We pay so much money, but then we let them come home and fill their minds with the devil-occupied Hollywood movies that come out, right? We allow the very things of the devil to go into our minds through the devices we have, through our social media accounts, through whatever. We have this flirtatious relationship with him because we don't fully understand how dangerous the devil is. The truth is, most of us underestimate the devil. It's what we do. It's one of the things that makes him so dangerous. Let me give you another tactic. Third tactic of the devil is this. We find it. It says, your adversary, and he names him. Remember, a name brings gives the person an identity. The name tells you something about the person. And the name devil means accuser. This is interesting. He is the accuser. He accuses us to God, right? We read in Job when he's in the throne room and he accuses Job to God. But what he really does is he accuses God to us. And we listen all the time. He accuses God to us. At the core of every temptation is this idea that God is holding out on you. It's the very first sin, isn't it? When Eve ate of the fruit, the very first sin of this world is this sin where he accused God to her. He said, Eve, 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 Eve. No, you got it wrong. God is not telling the truth. He doesn't want what's best for you. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Do you guys see? He's trying to show that God is holding back. And he does the same thing to us. He comes to us and he says, you deserve better. You deserve what you want. You deserve to have all of it. God's not good like you think. He doesn't want you to have happiness. He's strict and legalistic, and he really just doesn't care about you. He's God. Come on. I mean, God cares about people, but he withholds from you. He doesn't care about you. And it's this idea, you can trust me. You can't trust God. I'll give you what you want. I'll get you happiest. Isn't this the core of how Satan works? He accuses God to us. He leaves us feeling like God is holding back. Every temptation is designed to make you feel that God is holding back something desirable from you. Remember that. Write that down. Think about it. I'm going to say that one more time because this is a powerful understanding. If you understand the way that Satan attacks, then you can stand firm even better. Every temptation is designed to make you feel that God is holding back something desirable from you, and billions of people fall to his accusations every year. And it always ends the same, in pain, in heartache, in brokenness and in alienation from God. All right, let's look at the fourth one. I think we're on the fourth one. I didn't write the numbers down. The fourth one we find from this scripture, and this is interesting, is that he uses stealth in order to catch his prey. See, it doesn't say that he prounces around like a lion. It says he prowls around like a lion. He's like in the crouched, and he's moving. Prowl means to roam through stealthily as in search of prey or plunder. The devil is sly, you guys. He is tricky. He is smart. He is cunning. He is manipulative. You don't see the devil come up to you in a red jumpsuit with a tail and a pitchfork and horns saying, I'm going to kill you. We'd be like, not today, Satan, right? He doesn't come like that. He's sly. He's tricky. He's manipulative. Listen, I'm going to just talk about Christians right now. I'm not going to talk about what he does to non-Christians. I'm going to talk about you right now. How is he stealthy against us? What do we need to be aware of? And it's this. We have to first understand that Satan's not out to get us to deny Christ completely. He'd love to do that, but he just knows that it doesn't really happen as that often. He's out to do something different. He's out to make you not matter. That's really what he's out to do. He's out to make you a lukewarm Christian, a Christian that stands for nothing and falls for everything. You guys get that? And this is how he uses his stealth and his cunning ability. He wants to give you a little bit of truth. The best liars in the world are the ones that give you truth and manipulate it to be a lie. So there's something real to stand on. He wants you to have a little bit of truth, and then he's going to manipulate it. He wants you to have just enough of Jesus to disappoint you, but not too much that you would lean on. What does that even mean? He wants you to have just enough truth, just enough of Jesus that your entire religious understanding is all about what you should not do. It's a negative religion. All the happiness and all of the good things that God wants to take from you and not allow you to do. Just a little. He wants you to just be stuck with a little, and he will trap you. His desire for you is partial obedience to the commands of God so that your love for him will be shallow and based upon your current circumstances. You understand? He wants you to have partial obedience, but then when hardships come, when breakdown comes, when some type of pain is introduced into your life, it's a shallow love, a shallow obedience, and you turn from him and you look at him and you say, I thought you were good, and then you blame him. That's where Satan wants you. It's this sly, this cunning that he has. He wants you to love God, your love for God to be conditional on your circumstances. He doesn't want you to know that God's love for you is greater than your circumstances. He wants to get you trapped in this little area. Remember in Revelations, he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. That Satan, he wants to keep you in this lukewarm, stagnant place where he can continue stealing from you. These are his tactics and how he works. Let's look at the last tactic. The last tactic is this, that he uses fear to intimidate us. Listen, the lion's roar up there. Do you guys know that the lion uses his roar to paralyze his prey with fear? A lion's roar can be heard 5 miles away. A lion's roar and my mom, okay? Can be heard 5 miles away. That's not true. That's 6 miles from my mom, but I'm just kidding. My mom's great. She doesn't yell. I said that in no other services, by the way. All right, let me, fear. He uses fear. The enemy is like that roaring lion. He uses fear to paralyze us. He uses fear to get us stuck, to make us stop in our tracks, to fill us with worry and anxiety, to fill us with hopelessness. He uses fear to make sure that we will never become anything for Jesus, that we will never become anything in his kingdom, that no goodness will come out of our life. He uses fear to stop us. God's the opposite. 2 Timothy 1:7, Timothy says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Listen, my dad says this. He says, "Satan drives us with fear, but God leads us in peace." Just think about that. Let me ask you right now, has fear been stealing away your future? Has fear been a thief in your life, stealing away the fullness of what God wants to do in and through and around you? We have to understand who the devil is. We have to stop underestimating the devil. We have to understand all of his tactics so that we can move on to this last part of the message. What are we to do? We've got this big, dangerous foe that is out there. What are we to do? Well, God loves us so much that God gave us a strategy when it comes to the devil. And the strategy is not to conquer the devil. It's not to subdue the devil. You cannot conquer or subdue him. You know that, right? Only Jesus can and did. But he does give us something we can do, and that is to resist or repel the devil. Look at this, 1 Peter 5:9. We were just in 1 Peter 5:8. Let's look at the very next verse. It says, resist him. Say, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Then Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm or stand against. And then lastly, James 4:7 says this, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Now listen, we're going to look at that last verse right there. They're all saying the same thing, but this last verse makes it so plain and easy and simple. Here's one of the things I love about God. He does not make things complicated for us. We complicate things. Is that true? God makes it simple for us. He makes it easy to understand. You don't have to have a whole sheet of what you have to do, of equations. God actually makes things simple. And in James 4:7, he gives us a formula to resisting the devil. Now, how many of you guys like math in here? Let me see. I love math. You were totally safe to raise your hand, right? I like math because math never lies, does it? It's always constant. It's always the same. It's always true. It is always, you can't manipulate math. Math is math. It's always the same. The hard thing about math and the reason why we get problems wrong is because we don't know the right formula. But when you're given the right formula to use and all you have to do is plug in the numbers, all of a sudden, the problems are beatable. Jesus gives us a formula. Peter gives us a formula. Nope, James. Let's start naming people. James, Jesus' brother, gives us a formula right here in James 4:7 on how to resist the devil. But the problem is that many of us have been using the wrong formula. We've been stuck in the wrong way of getting the devil out of our life. Here's what we do. Here's our formula. We go out and we resist the devil. We want all of the devil out of our lives. We want the bad thoughts. We want the bad beliefs. We want all of the devil, all of the ways that he attacks us out of our life, far away from us, fleeing us so that we can wholly submit to God. We say things like, listen, as soon as I can get this alcohol addiction out of my life, I'm going to fully submit. As soon as I can get this lust gone, I'm going to fully submit to God. As soon as I can get this person or this situation under control, I can't wait to finally allow all of my energy to be put on God. And so we use this resist, and then he'll flee, and then we can fully submit. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is that that kind of formula produces a Christianity that focuses more on Satan than it does on Jesus. Do you see that? It focuses more on the negative than it does on the great, beautiful, wonderful, positive that God wants to be inside of our life. It consumes us with what not to do. That's what that life does. That formula, resist, flee, submit, it consumes us with what not to do. Caroline Leaf, neuroscientist, says this. I love it. I've read so many of her books. She says, you empower what you ponder. You give energy and power to what you think about. If I think, don't get angry, 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 I actually empower the very thing I don't want. If I say, don't lust, don't lust, don't lust, don't lust, don't lust, I have lust on my mind all the time. I'm empowering it. And though we may have a little bit of freedom for a second, it doesn't flee our life. It's still there, ready to pounce. If you're a golfer in here, you know what I mean. If one of your buddies get up to golf and they're teeing up and you say something like, hey man, do you inhale or exhale on the backswing? It's over for that shot, you know? Because that golfer gets up and he's looking at the prize, the hole, but the second you focus him on his backswing, he's never going to hit the hole. We all know that. We have to make sure that we're focused on the right part. Christianity is not about what you don't do. Christianity is not about what you don't do. It's about what you get to start doing. You know that? It's about the good thing that God wants to put inside of your life. It's about the areas that he wants to take you. It's about the people that he wants to use you to change. It's about the joy that he wants to put in your life. It's about the ways that he wants to exploit you to a broken world. Do you understand that? It's about going somewhere. Christianity is about going somewhere, and the devil wants to just keep you stuck. You can have all the good intentions to resist the devil, but you do it on the wrong strength. I want to give you the formula right now. I want to give you the formula on how to resist the devil. He says it right there. First, in this order, submit yourself to God. Then resist the devil. And then the devil will flee. It needs to be in that order. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What it doesn't say is, greater are you than he that is in the world. You cannot resist the devil on your own strength. You cannot resist the devil without first submitting yourself holy to God. And I'm not just talking about salvation here. Obviously, that's part of it. But a lot of us live our lives that are partial submission, three-quarters submission. You know, we go to church every week and home group, but outside of church and home group, God doesn't really have a lot of say inside of our lives. We sit up in the nosebleeds. We get here late. We have our hands in our pocket. We barely submit to him at church. Listen, the more that you submit your life to the things of God, the less the enemy has on you. The more you submit your life to God, the more you automatically resist the devil. Do you guys see that? The closer I move to God, the further I get away from the devil and his attacks and all the things that he's been holding on to me for so long. The more righteousness, hey, let's have the band come up. The more righteousness that we build in our lives, the weaker the temptation of the enemy is. We've been on the wrong formula this whole time. You want to stop those things in your life? Submit to God. You want to stop the enemy's attacks, or at least have them not matter as much? It's not in the resistance, it's in the submission. You want to grow, it's not in the resistance, it's in the submission. We need to get the formula right. Let's stand up. This is how the formula is. Submit, resist, and he will flee. And I wish I had another 30 minutes to talk about what it means when he flees. But it's good. Listen, Jesus says that he's the potter and that we are the vessel. I'm not going to be able to fix my own vessel. I don't have that in me. But Jesus does, and as I submit to him, he molds me. God says he is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. if we submit ourselves to the vine dresser, he will cut off from our lives the areas that are not producing fruit. The vine doesn't cut itself. It is in the submission to God that we find the ability to resist the devil. Now listen, we are going to open up this front section. No, you know what we're going to do? We're going to worship one song. You guys want to worship right now? That is the first form of submission, is to raise God higher than ourselves. Let's go ahead and worship.